Our expository text today is the gospel lesson in John chapter 3. You'll find that on page 93 in your pew Bibles. I'll be reading verses 1 through 21. We read here, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we have entered into the month of March, we're already just a few months away from graduation season. And I know many high school students have been working hard for graduation in hopes of getting into a good university. And college students have been working hard so that when they graduate, they get a good job. And they're hoping for that after all that work. And their parents are hoping for that after spending all that money, right? So we're all hoping for that. But there is a new boogeyman out there that is threatening high school and college graduates, and also threatening parents who have put up a lot of money to see them graduate. And what they're fearing is what Dave Chappelle has called the cancel culture, that has taken down so many politicians and entertainers, and they're fearful that it will take down their children as well. But there's some good news. According to King Duncan, there's now an online service called Brand Yourself that claims to offer the perfect graduation gift. And this graduation gift is called the Student Makeover. And has nothing to do with a facelift or anything physical. It has to do with what's online. It's an online service that promises to clean up your profile. For $99, they'll go into all of your social media, your Instagram, your Facebook, your Snapchat, your TikTok, whatever you got, and they will expunge it of anything that's risky, something with a sexual reference or something that you said that was politically correct or something about another religion, and they'll get rid of it. How about that? And they will also give you what is known as a reputation score. What's your reputation in terms of your social media? And they will give you strategies in how to improve it. Interesting, huh? That's become a real problem today, right? For this generation. Now, those of us who are older, I don't know who those people are, we don't have to worry about this so much. It's not that we don't have things back in our youth that we're ashamed of, because we do. In fact, there are things about my youth that I hope you never find out about. Really. But back in the day, we didn't have so many problems because the only social media we had was either gossip or a Polaroid snapshot, which by now has faded to black, right? So our secrets are safe, right? But not true today. I mean, it's crazy today. Every slip of the tongue, every slip of the text, every little photo that's been put out there is out there now forever. It's like indelible. It will not change. Unless you get this brand yourself and delete all that stuff. But there's a problem that even if you do that personally, what about all your friends? What about all your family and their social media? I mean, it's said that, you know, all these parents who take a picture of their little two-month-old in his bare bottom and they send it out and say how cute it is. Well, guess what? That's not going to look so cute when that kid runs for class president. Right? In fact, they're saying that kids these days in the next 10 years are going to sue their parents for damages for exposing them without their permission. It could happen. It can happen. So look out. In fact, a college professor by the name of Kate Eichhorn wrote an interesting book entitled The End of Forgetting. And in her book, she says that our online information is something that we can never forget. It's a past that will always be with us. And that's a problem, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but when I was young, I reinvented myself a few times, you know? I was the brother of a big football star, and then I decided I would be a jock, and then I decided I'd be a wrestler, and then I decided I'd be a drug addict, and you know, I wasn't an addict, but, you know, I just recreated myself several times. But you can do that if you could forget what you were 6 days ago or 6 months ago or 6 years ago, but kids these days can't do that. Their past will stick with them. They can't forget it. And that's a problem. Says Eichhorn, forgetting is ultimately about freedom. And that's true, isn't it? Forgetting is ultimately about freedom. And I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. In fact, I believe that's a major plus in the message of our gospel lesson today. And this is part of the reason why Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And the you there, as we mentioned last week, is a you plural. He's not simply talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to all of humanity. You must be born again. Because let's face it, we all have things in our past that could turn our past into a disreputable past. So things need to be forgotten and erased. Am I right? And Jesus knows that. And that's why he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must. Now, in the words of James Merritt, that's not an option. That's an obligation. That's not a suggestion. That's a stipulation. That's not a request. That's a requirement. That's not a maybe. That's a must be. You must be born again. Why? Because we all need a restarting, reinventive, born again, re-beginning, because each of us here has some form of a disreputable past. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in our text today. For he's not only talking to Nicodemus, but he's talking to us as well. So the question is, have you ever been born again? That's a good question to consider. But not only is this a spiritual solution for our disreputable past, but this is also a spiritual mandate for those of us who think we have a reputable present. Oh, I was that in the past, but now I am a reputable person in the present, right? Take note here that Jesus did not say these words in our text today to some drunk, some drug addict, some thief, some methadone maniac. Instead, Jesus is saying these words to whom? To Nicodemus. And who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was the very epitome and embodiment of religious respectability. Right? I mean, talk about having a reputable presence. He was it. That's why the Bible tells us that he was a man of the Pharisees. And we know the Pharisees abided by one of the strictest moral codes in Israel at the time. That's what Nicodemus did. And his moral respectability melded into his social and political respectability. As verse 1 tells us, that he was also a ruler in Israel. That meant he was a big cog in the synagogue, you could say. Being a ruler meant he was one of the supremes. We talk about the Supreme Court. He was one of the supremes of Israel as he served on the Sanhedrin, which was the 70 elitist of all Israel, and he was one of them. That's who Nicodemus was. You couldn't be more respectable than this, folks. So too, he was not only respectable in society, but he was respectful in person. Look how he addresses Jesus here. He doesn't come to Jesus and try to belittle Jesus. He doesn't try to entrap Jesus in a gotcha sort of question like so many others try to do and use the cancel culture of their time to ruin him. Instead, how does Nicodemus address Jesus? Teacher. Rabbi. Right? Now, he didn't have to do that. Why? Because we know that Jesus didn't go to all the right theological schools, did he? Jesus didn't study under all the great rabbis and list them. Instead, Jesus was what you might call self-educated. In fact, Jesus kind of reminds me of some black pastors that I've met in my experience who didn't have a lot of formal theological training, didn't go to seminary, some didn't even go to Bible college, and yet they have put to memory whole swaths of the scripture and can quote it word for word, and not only quote it, but put it together in a sermon that will knock your socks off. I mean, they've never been to a theological school, but they've been to the school of hard knocks, and it's become real to them, and those are things you can't teach in a textbook. Amen. And that's what Nicodemus sees in Jesus. That's why he says to him here, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, and no one can do these signs unless God is within them. You see that? Nicodemus is a respectful scholar who has a respectable presence and a respectable present. But despite all of that, what does Jesus say in response? Does Jesus bask in his praise? Does Jesus preen in the present? Or does Jesus try and butter up Nicodemus as well? You know how that works? I used to have a colleague on Sundays who would come and say, Bob, you're looking good today. How am I looking? You know how that works? I'll compliment you. You compliment me. Jesus, Rabbi, we know you're from God. Now, what do you have to say about me, Jesus? Does Jesus do that? No, he doesn't. Instead, Jesus is kind of rudely direct, isn't he? As he foregoes all pleasantries and immediately cuts to the crux of the problem and says, in so many words, Nicodemus, as respectful as you are and as respectable as you might be, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to live forever with God, then you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Whoa. Say what? Born again. Folks, this is not some fundamentalist preacher in the buckle of the Bible belt saying this. This is Jesus who's saying this. And he's not only saying it to someone who had a respectful presence back then, but he's also saying that to those of us here today who think we are respectable people in the present. And that respectable present will somehow overshadow our disreputable pasts and prepare us for a respectable future. But it ain't going to happen. Unless what? Unless we've been born from above. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. But some people still don't get it. Even as Nicodemus didn't quite get it, as he says to Jesus, what do you mean I have to be born again? What, I have to go back into my mother's womb? I got to do this thing all over again? What are you talking about? Of course, that's not what Jesus meant. He tells Nicodemus that as a respected teacher, he should know better. Why? What does the law teach? The same thing Jesus is teaching. That trying to keep all 613 laws of the Mosaic law is impossible. And God told that to Israel centuries before because you cannot do that. Keep those laws with your old self, with your old flesh, with your own strength. Indeed, you need a new heart. You need a new mind. You need a renewed spirit. That's what God said. Case in point, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord God will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and then you'll live. Jeremiah 31, 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, for I will put my law within them, and I will write it where? On tablets of stones? I will write it on their hearts. Ezekiel 36, 26, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Those are God's words. Now that sounds to me a lot like being born again. Am I wrong? And that's something that Nicodemus should have known. But even if he didn't know it, he ought to know it now. And so must we. Thus, we certainly must be born again. Or if, especially if we are aware of our disreputable past. That's number one. We also must be born again, even if we think we have an outwardly reputable present. That's number two. But thirdly and lastly, we definitely need to be born again if we hope to have a respectable reputation when we stand before the God of the universe and make and give an account for our lives before Him. But here's the good news. And here's the bad news about that future court date that each of us is going to have. And you're going to have it. I'm going to have it. Look around. Everybody's going to stand before the judge of the universe. You can take that to the bank. Here's the good news, though. It's found here in the most famous verse in the entire Bible, the verse that Martin Luther called the gospel in miniature. It is the one verse besides "And Jesus wept" that I memorized as a kid. And Chelsea already stole my thunder. It's one that I would expect many of you have memorized. So let's say it together again, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. Amen. Now note here that God did not say, or the word does not say, or Jesus does not say, for God so loved the Pharisees, did he? Or God so loved Israel. Or God so loved America. Or God so loved Puerto Rico. Although I'm sure he was thinking about it. What does he say instead? For God so loved the world. And that's about as inclusive as you can get, isn't it? And isn't that good news? Because that includes you and me. Whether we're male or female, red or yellow, black or white, rich or poor, PDP, PNAP, PPP, GOP, LGB, QRSTUV, WXYZ, I don't care what letter you are. He loves all you letters. That's the good news, right? God loves all sinners of every color, shape, size, and language, nation, denomination, and political combination. Amen. That's the good news. God loves the world. So, it's not how he finds us that matters. But it's where he wants to take us that matters. Thus, we all come to Jesus as sinners, right? But that doesn't mean we're to be and leave that way, right? I mean, he is not welcoming and affirming of our sinful present nor our sinful past, but instead he is welcoming and transforming for us for a marvelous future. Right? I mean, the Holy Spirit's first name is not holy for nothing. And don't we see that important distinction in the juxtaposition here in verses 17 and 18? Where the Bible says the good news first, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's very inclusive. However, the next verse says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is what? Condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. That's fairly exclusive. In other words, Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world, but if we reject Jesus and we refuse the gift that he wants to give us and the hand of salvation that he extends to save us, then we in effect are judging ourselves, are we not? So Jesus didn't come to judge, but judgment occurs by those who refuse him. In other words, we need to be changed and transformed, because Jesus doesn't come and say, go and sin some more. Jesus says, go and sin no more. That's why we need to be born again. And that's only good news if we in fact listen to what Jesus is saying. But if we don't, then the very good news of the gospel for all the world becomes very, very bad news for us as individuals. See what I'm saying? Now, in closing, we started talking about commencement events upcoming. And in that vein, some of you may remember last year, about graduation time, there was an interesting commencement speaker at Morehouse College, a guy by the name of Robert F. Smith, the most illustrious alum of Morehouse College. He is a millionaire and billionaire. Do you remember that speech he gave? Do you remember what happened at the end of that address? He announced that he was paying off the debt of every single graduate of Morehouse College. Wow. Why didn't that guy speak at my commencement? That's what I want to know. Or why didn't he speak at my kids' commencement? That's what I want to know, right? I mean, imagine that. That would be incredible. All of your debt, all of that accrued financial burden, nullified, wiped out, erased. Now, if that happened to you or that happened to your kid, and indirectly you, would you be happy or sad? Would you be depressed or ecstatic? Ecstatic, right? In fact, they interviewed one kid who was in debt, get this, $90,000. They said, how do you feel? He said, man, if I could do a backflip right now, I would. And if I were his parents, I would too. That's how grateful I would be. But imagine here, just imagine, hypothetically, if one of these graduating students was offered this freebie, and this student was so prideful or so dumb, Or so, you know, resentful, or so full of Bolshevist class hatred that he said, you know what? I don't want the dirty money of that dirty millionaire billionaire. I'm not going to take it. Besides, my parents are covering the bill anyway. Now tell me, if somebody in your house did that, what would you do to that kid? He needs prayer. That's right. He would need a lot of prayer. I don't know about your house, but if I did that in my house, I would have been hit in the next Tuesday. What do you mean you're refusing that money? That's my money. Right? You would bring judgment down upon that student, wouldn't you? For refusing that gift. But here's the thing. If a student did that, not only would he be chastised for what he did and judged, but he would still be in debt.
still be in debt.
And that's what we have to remember when we're confronted with Jesus. And we're told that we need to be born again. And we refuse Jesus. We're not on neutral ground. We're not neutral partners here negotiating a deal. We're already in negative territory, see? We're already in debt. And if we refuse Jesus, we're still in debt. And we go to hell in debt. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, you can go to hell for doing nothing. So we've got to say yes. We've got to receive by grace, by faith and humility, the gift that God wants to give us. And that's the caveat that God issues in this passage, and that's a caveat that we need to consider as well. That's the bad news, but let's finish with the good news, and that is our debt has been erased, and the equivalent of all our social media that's out there, and you think the internet can capture everything you've said and done, there's a log in heaven that's even more accurate, and it's out there, and there's only one way to get it erased, and it's been erased. It's been nailed to the cross, and God has taken and said, it's finished. I've forgotten about it. It's buried in the deepest ocean. It is far from you as the east is from the west. It's as if you never sinned. And that's the good news of our text today. The news that we need to receive to make it happen in our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for giving us a realistic picture of reality. Thank you, Lord, that you tell it like it is in terms of who we are. You give us the bad news so that we can be prepared to receive the good news that you also want to share with us, which you've already accomplished, which you've already done through your Son, Jesus. We're grateful, Lord, for that. We're grateful that you love us so, and we're grateful that we can be bearers of this good news as your ambassadors in Christ Jesus today. Amen. Amen.